I think they were more a gift to me than both of us. But it makes me think that this passage almost sums up that kind of battle image, that sense of things are going to get a bit sticky here. Things are maybe going to get a bit messy. The day of the Lord is coming and the Babylonians are going to get it. Verse 4, the Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. Not for just kind of a picnic, and not for a day out. This is serious stuff. And we can read around what, you know, Babylon represents and the focus. And in many ways, there's a suggestion that actually it can stand for something far bigger. Different words that are used throughout the passage, talking about country, land, and earth, pointing to the wider world and this challenge before much more than just the Babylonians. This sense, if you will, of this bigger playing field that this is relating to. And then in the second part of the passage, verse 17 to 22, there's this overthrow of Babylon. This sense of actually this isn't just some kind of threat. This isn't just some kind of thing that could happen, but actually the reality of what takes place. And I don't know if it's the kind of story you tell, you know, within the Sunday school here. Certainly not the kind of thing you want to tell a young child before they go to bed. Because actually, what the prophet is saying, what God has given him, is a really stark warning. There's quite some harsh language within it. The reality of what is going to take place. This reality of the sense that the time has come for the Babylonians. And I wonder whether for us it's that challenge of, you know, is the time coming? Three very brief things to pick up out of the passage. I think it challenges us that this is God's world. A reminder that I think sometimes we can forget this. That the world we live in is a gift from God, is a creation of God. But more so that it's a battleground. That the world we live in is actually a place where we are fighting. It's a war that has been won, but is still a battle that rages before us. And I think there's a danger sometimes that we can get sucked in as the church to this image of Jesus with long blonde flowing hair and a nice white robe holding a baby lamb. And that's what it's all about. Where the reality is that actually we're in a battleground. So a quote by a character from a film called Kaiser Soze. And he says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, picked up that same thread time and time again of actually, you know, for many believers, for them to actually think, well, it's all just kind of, it's not that bad really, is it? For them to have that mindset misses the reality of what is out there. The third thing is the fact that we're called to fight. We're called to action. We're called to do something. As the church, we're not here just to sit by and maybe put on a few nice activities and just get on with things in our little club. But actually, we're called to be out there. We're called to action and to fight. And I believe if the church of Jesus Christ is to grow, and grow more than just in kind of, you know, the size of a building or the number of people who turn up. If it's really going to grow, then it's about the lives of the community that it is part of. It's about the lives of the town of battle, of the villages that you live in, the places where you exist. It's about the lives of the people who live there being impacted and completely changed as they get to know Jesus. Not so they just go, oh yeah, there's a group of people down there who do some stuff. But actually being challenged because they discover that there is a better way. And I don't know if you're one of those people who kind of has a lot of shoes. But I believe we're all called to be shoe people. If we read in Ephesians 6, it talks about the feet fitted with the shoes of the gospel of peace. And the danger is that we can get into that whole thing of kind of, well, evangelism is for some people who are really maybe a little bit crazy. Evangelism is for those who've really got a heart for it. Evangelism is for those who are maybe really good at it. And the rest of us, well, we'll just do other stuff. I believe we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to play a part in sharing Jesus with the world around us. And for me, it is a genuine privilege and a passion of mine to see children discover Jesus, to work amongst churches, helping them. So how can you share Jesus with the children of your community? And how can you help children to go and share Jesus? But for every single one of us, those that we work with, those of our friends, our family, as we go around our weeks, the different situations we find ourselves in. I think it's about being willing to grapple with what it means to take that inside-out view of church growth. I'm not saying that church growth is not about unity, that it's not about teamwork, it's not about purity, it's not about developing and growing and refining ourselves as believers. But I believe it's that and looking out, recognizing the challenge that is before us and the opportunity that is before every single one of us. Saying, how can I go and share Jesus with the world around me? Yesterday, kind of bizarrely and crazily, I was up in Manchester as part of the Vis-a-Vis team, which Arise sits within as well. Leading a day conference, and we were looking at multi-generational evangelism, sharing our stories of faith with children, young people, and adults. And it was so exciting to see people coming together and saying, how can I share the difference knowing Jesus makes with those that I encounter? Whether that's children, whether that's young people, whether that's adult, whether it's all three, but actually saying, how do I actually do this? What does this mean for me? And maybe sometimes we'll go kind of, okay, I get it. I need to go and tell people about Jesus. I need to go out there. I need to go and talk to people. I need to do stuff. I need to, be an evangelist, be a witness. But then we kind of carry on with the rest of our lives. We'll go and have lunch later on. We'll maybe have a snooze in the afternoon. We'll maybe come out this evening, maybe not. But then the week will start again and we'll forget about it all. I saw a cartoon recently. With God sitting, or this image of God sitting on a cloud and an angel next to him. And God saying to the angel, he says, but I'm omnipresent. And the angel says, apparently it's not good enough anymore. You need to have a website as well. And however, we might think, oh, that's quite funny. But actually, there's a reality that many people do not know about Jesus, do not know about the living God. I came across a website this week someone emailed me about, called Kids Without God. And it's actually a website that has been set up for those children that don't want to know about God. And how can they be helped as disciples not interested? Sometimes I think as the church, we can almost become so comfortable and so safe that we fail to realize that there are people within our community who do not know Jesus and are going to a lost eternity. But also that we can do something about it. That God wants to work through each one of us. And that it doesn't mean standing up the front or on a soapbox and preaching. But actually it means getting alongside them, building those relationships, connecting with people, giving them their time. I don't know if you've seen the advert by Barclaycard for this Christmas. The one where the guy's choosing all the his toy, and it goes through all these kind of old toys and toys that have been around and this sort of thing, and every one of them is kind of come alive and trying to say, you want me, and your child would like me, and that sort of thing. And I wonder whether we might read a passage like Isaiah 13. We might think, oh, well, that's great, Ed, but it's for the Babylonians. And it was actually for a long time ago. You know, and actually it's not relevant today, you know, just like in that advert. A lot of those toys, you know, they were great, but not for today's children, really. This doesn't really kind of connect with us, does it? It doesn't really have something to say to us. I believe if we really are serious about church growth, if we are genuinely passionate and saying, yes, God, I don't quite understand it all, I'm not quite sure exactly what I should be doing, but I want people to discover you. I want this community to be transformed. And the challenge is, well, how are we going to engage? How are we going to put one foot in front of the other and actually do something about it? Three thoughts came to my mind. Asking that question, how can we physically get involved? How can I physically go and seek to share my story with someone else? How can I be open to a conversation that will take place as I'm at the checkout tomorrow morning? How can I actually say, yes, God, I want you to use me, and I'm going to ask you to use me? A friend of mine who's a minister in a church, he was telling me he was in his study one morning and praying that God would use him that day, and his wife rang him up and said, I'm stuck in traffic, I need to be at the school for this meeting with, you know, our daughter's teacher, but I can't get there, can you go? And he's like, well, okay, but I'll need to walk and rush. So he's kind of not running because he doesn't run, but he was kind of rushing down the street, and he saw this guy coming towards him who he hadn't seen for a long time. And he had been, this guy had been in church and then kind of dropped out, but he was like, but I've got to get to school. And he thought, no, and he felt God saying, just say hi, and don't just say hi and walk on, but actually say hi and ask how he's doing. And so this guy kind of, as he went past, he said, hi, how are you doing? And he kind of paused, and the guy actually said, well, actually, I'm not doing too good, and I really need to talk to you, actually. And so they arranged a time to meet up. And my friend, he then carried on, made it to the school. And he reflecting, saying, actually, it came out of a time of saying, God, can you use me? And God did. And God is helping. And I think sometimes we actually don't ask God to say, how can I physically get involved? And how will I personally engage? I think the second thing could be, how will I practically support what is going on? And I think that is both in terms of actually in supporting the opportunities that as a church you're involved in. So if, you know, the gala night's coming up, how will I actually be a part of that? And actually say, how can we be a light into this community? Just, you know, practically doing something. But how can I support that? Also within reaching out together, I think, how are we actually praying together? Great to see that the Friday morning, early morning prayer meetings taking place. I can remember as a teenager coming along and God really moving, and how we together saying, let's do this. We don't quite understand it. We're not quite sure how we're going, but how are we going to get together and say, yes, we need to move forward. We need to press on. And then thirdly, how are we going to encourage one another? I genuinely, excitedly pray that some of you will actually go from here and say, okay, I'm going to do something. You know, when the person at the checkout tomorrow morning or whenever says, you having a good day? I won't just say yes, but actually you'll say, yeah, and how are you? But how will we encourage one another? How will next Sunday we actually talk about this? When you meet in your home groups or in your times of fellowship, how will we actually kind of say, you know, share what's going on? Rather than think we've got to do it in isolation. And when maybe we say, well, actually, this really went wrong, or I haven't actually managed it, we say, well, that's okay, well, let's stand together in this. The danger is with all of this that we can go, I think, we hear all that, but it's still church growth. It's about bums on seats. It is about the money we have in the bank. It is about the building and all that sort of stuff. Well, I believe God would want to say to each one of us, I've placed you here for a purpose. I want to use you. I've blessed you with gifts and abilities. And there is so much that I want you to do in this place. It's a line from the book, The Lord of the Rings. the Fellowship of the Ring, where Frodo, he says, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. And Gandalf says, so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All who have to decide is to what to do with the time that is given to us. I saw a phrase recently. It said, life's journey is not to arrive at the grave safely in a well-preserved body, but rather to skid in sideways, totally worn out, shouting, what a ride. I wouldn't say I'm living by that, but that makes me think, actually, I want to take something of that personally. And say, God, how will you speak in and through my life? Challenge me, urge me on. Help me to live as a believer in Basildon and as I go around with the mission you've set before me. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that the things that you've said to us this morning will be the things that we grasp, we take hold of, we feel challenged by, and that everything else will just fall away, Lord. And we believe, Lord, that you call each one of us to follow you. And I pray this morning that as you've spoken, that we will hear that challenge, whether it is to practically get out there, to say, yes, I want to share my story, my faith. Maybe it's to say, actually, I really want to engage in the ministry of this, your church. I really want to get involved in what is going on. Maybe it's saying, I really want to be that encourager. I want to say, yes, I'm going to support each other. I want to be there for one another. I pray, Lord, that you will move mightily in our lives today. In your name we ask it.